Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee today for all that thou hast revealed of thyself in the Word of God. Build thy children in the faith, so that we may be true witnesses for thee. We ask it all through Jesus Christ our Lord, in his name and for his sake. Amen. We're continuing our study in the 8th chapter of Romans, and come today to the 8th chapter and the 29th verse. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In John 17:6 we read, I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. What a wonderful thing to think that we are as a wedding present given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. There we are told that God so loved Christ that he gave us unto him. And of course we all know that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. So it is bride given to bridegroom, and it is bridegroom given to bride, and all planned by God the Father. There was this great difference, however. Christ was altogether lovely, and we are altogether filthy. It is the most amazing concept, and yet it is the very heart of the plan of God. Some people perhaps were shocked that I said we are altogether filthy, and they will not like to listen to such teaching, but it is, of course, the Word of God. Looking out over the race of men, the Lord God definitely determined that he was going to take us from the earth and join us to Christ. The plan involved a transformation that was to make us as lovely as Christ. Therein would be the greatest glory to God. The bride would be of the foulest and would become the loveliest. She would be the most unlike Christ, and she would become like Christ. Our predestination was that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son. Christ is so wonderful that God determined that he was going to people the universe with an incredibly vast number of replicas of Christ. And we are the raw material of that plan. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But the blueprint has been drawn, and the plans and specifications have been written out. God is at work on the edifice, and even though the practical distance between us and Christ is infinite, the spiritual distance has been bridged, and the plan, full fashioned in the mind of God, is coming to pass day by day, as God brings his predestination to effectual calling, to justification, and on the road to glorification. Now, practically, as we present this truth to men today, we must present it to beings who are declared to be totally responsible. Therefore it is that the Holy Spirit commands believers to give diligence to make their calling and election sure. Now, how can we thus zealously confirm the work of God in us? There is only one way. We are called to faith and obedience, and these are simple blocks with which we can work in our building. As we lay hold upon them, we will find the edifice rising, and the whole likeness to Christ will be upon us. The first epistle of Peter is filled with a flood of blessings that are said to flow from the work of God in us. We are told that we are chosen and destined by God the Father, and sanctified by the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. We are destined to sanctification. We are destined to obedience. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And in our text we have the summary of all these things. We are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Peter points out that those who are chosen and destined to sanctification and obedience are also the objects of the great stream of blessings. We are to have, in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, we are to have abounding grace and peace. In verse 3, we are born anew. In the same verse, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In verse 4, we have a reserved inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and which does not fade away. In verse 5, we have the certainty that the power of God is about us for our keeping. And in that same verse, we have the culmination of the work of God in the final salvation, which is held ready in heaven for the moment when God shall unveil us in the wonders of that climax. And in verse 8, is it any wonder that we are told that we also have joy unspeakable and full of glory? Now, all of these things are for God's people. Let your faith reach out and lay hold upon these blessings for present possession. It is this laying hold by faith which will begin the present transformation and carry it on through life as He continues the good work which He has begun in us and which the Holy Spirit will carry out until the day of Jesus Christ. Now again and again, this same sequence of truth is set forth in the epistles. We have seen it in our text, and then in Peter, and in Ephesians. Now look at it in the second epistle to the Thessalonians. For in the second chapter we read, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now note the same order: the divine election, the effective working of the Spirit, the consequent belief of the truth, and the ultimate glory of Christ, which is the fruit of the great chain of blessing. The end goal of God in choosing us is that we might be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. The intermediate goal is that we might be undergoing the process of transformation here and now. Practical holiness now and practical perfection in its fullest sense in the future is that which God will bring to pass in those on whom He has set His love. Let us look at the ultimate first, and then we shall be able better to study the present process of transformation. I do not think that it is possible for us to overestimate the height of the position which the Lord has for the believers when we shall be with Him in heaven forever. The best known text is that in John's epistle. "Behold, what manner of love, what particularity of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. But, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." If we are honest with this text, we must understand that it does not talk about any member of the human race, but only about those who believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal God the Son, and who have been cleansed by His blood, which was poured out when He died upon the cross. This text, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be," is the 40th in that epistle, and in the 39 verses of the two chapters which precede this declaration, there are references to the eternal person of Christ, and to His incarnation as the Savior Jesus. There is a reference to the holiness of God, and to the fact that cleansing from sin is by the blood of Christ. There is the statement that anyone who denies the reality of sin is deceiving himself, and that the truth is not in him. There is provision made for the cleansing of the believer from his continuing sins, and a second declaration that anyone claiming freedom from sin makes God a liar and proves that the divine word is not in such a one. There is in the opening of the second chapter a further announcement of expiation for sins through Christ, and then a dozen calls to holiness on the part of the believer. There is a sharp division made between the believer and the world, and the announcement that there are antichrists in the world who have departed from the believing minority. And then there is a sharp warning to the believers, lest they be deceived by those who would refuse to abide in the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Only then does the Holy Spirit give the great declaration to those who are the elect and predestined, that they are to be like Christ, and that they are unknown to the world because Christ was not known, not accepted by the world. Now it is the inner group of those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to whom these words are addressed. It states that we are already the sons of God, as opposed to those who are children of wrath and children of disobedience, and that our future is so wonderful that there is no possible way of comprehending it. It just does not appear what we shall be. But at all events, we can know that when the Lord intervenes at His second coming, we, who are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, will indeed be like Him. As butterflies in a garden would not be able to distinguish the social differences between human beings, so the angels of heaven looking up towards the throne of God will see us as a queen is seen with the king. At the coronation, the true queen bows low in obeisance and allegiance to her husband as king. And thus we shall bow to our Lord, who will always excel. We must not lose our sense of propriety because we sometimes see human queens take priority over their husbands. Such a situation is spiritually wrong. The true church is the bride of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all, and the bride must always be in subjection to the husband, as the church is to Christ. The Word of God teaches us that our King does not accept us as a bride might be accepted in an Oriental harem, as little more than the slave of the despotic husband. Rather, we see the Lord lifting us to Himself and giving us all that He Himself possesses. There are three verses about the glory of Christ, which, when put together, give us an amazing picture of our future likeness to the Son of God. In the garden, the night He was betrayed, He prayed to the Father that He might be glorified in God's own presence with the glory which He had possessed with the Father before the world was made. The Lord had originally had all the divine glory, and had laid it aside like a king might lay aside his coronation robes to go down among his subjects for their relief. During the Second World War, I saw a photograph of King George VI visiting a bombed area. He was dressed so like the rest of the figures in the picture that it was necessary to point him out with an arrow. And thus was Jesus Christ standing among men who knew Him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. But now, in John 17, He was nearing the end of His life on earth, and He was asking God to give Him back the glory which He had possessed before the incarnation. Father, glorify Thou me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Did God answer that prayer? Now we would be able to conclude from the general relationship of the Son with the Father that it would be impossible for Jesus to have asked anything of the Father that would not be given. For all that is in accordance with the Father's will must be granted, and the Son could never ask outside the Father's will. But we are not left to such reasoning in this case. For the Holy Spirit writes through Peter a beautiful thing in 1 Peter 1:21. We read, "Through Him you have confidence in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory." So we see that God answered the prayer, and that which Jesus asked was indeed given to Him. And now there's one more verse that follows this prayer and its answer to its final step. For the Lord Jesus Christ asked the Father for glory, and we're definitely told that the prayer was answered and that the glory was given to Christ. But listen to Him once more. At the end of the prayer in the garden, knowing that the Father has answered His prayer and given Him the glory, He says in John 17:21, "The glory which Thou hast given Me, I have given them." The glory of Christ in His resurrection becomes the bride's dowry. Surely it does not yet appear what we shall be, but surely we shall be clothed in all of the glory of Christ. We shall be like Him. Still another passage in the Corinthian letter tells us how we shall be like Him. In the resurrection chapter, there is a long recounting of the defects of our present being. When we die, our old body will be sown in the grave like a seed, but shall rise in an absolute newness of life. We read, "The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven." Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:47-9. Oh, how conscious we are that we bear the image of the man of dust. In these bodies we groan, earnestly desiring to have our heavenly body. For while we are still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. He has given us already the Spirit as a guarantee. Truly, we shall be conformed to the image of God's Son, even to the point of having a physical body like the body which he had in his resurrection. For when he comes again, he will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power which enables him even to subdue all things to himself. Conformed to him in his glory, conformed to his physical image, we are also conformed to him spiritually. This, of course, is the great desire of the renewed heart. To be like him in holiness and love has become far more important to me than any thought of ruling with him or of knowing his power. I do not know, of course, what desires I shall have in heaven, except that they shall be fully in accord with the desires of God. But as I see it now, if God would give me the opportunity of saying what I would like to do in heaven, it would be to go to some world of creatures, and to be among them, so good, so holy, so loving, so watchful for all their needs, and so longing for their true good, that they would all say, how wonderful the Lord Jesus must be, if he can make one of his brethren like that. We, too, would like to see the Lord Jesus, because of what we see in him. Would that not be wonderful? And yet, that is what he tells us we're to do today. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are the brethren, the many brethren of whom he is the firstborn, and so we shall be forever with him. Sons with the Son, heirs with the heir, kings and priests with the king and priest. We shall be beautiful in his beauty. We shall be glorious in his glory. All power is given unto him both in heaven and on earth. To the one who has become the overcomer by believing in him is granted to share his throne, as we read in Revelation 3, and to rule over the nations, to judge the world and to judge angels, as we read in Corinthians. But again we return to the fact that he whose name and nature are love will join us to himself, and the love with which the Father loved the Son will be in us as Christ is in us. Now we cannot turn away from this great theme without pointing out that there is to be a present conformity to Christ in anticipation of the wonder of the future. And that present likeness to him is a likeness to his humiliation and to his sufferings. Paul cried, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We are to fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. When he was here as the head, he suffered from men for righteousness' sake. He has planned that we should know those same sufferings. In this world we are to have tribulation. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. Oh, yes, for a season we are to go through many trials. We are to look upon ourselves as aliens and exiles, we are told in Peter, even as the Lord Jesus Christ was despised and rejected of men. We read that if we do right and suffer for it and take it patiently, we have God's approval. For to this we have been called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. The Lord's many brethren are never more like him than when they are suffering for righteousness' sake. Thus he can say to us, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Yes, we shall be conformed to the image of God's Son at the time when his glory shall be revealed. But while we wait, the transforming process is already taking place. In the great verse I quoted from Philippians 3, it ends that we are to be conformable to his death. That verse became my life text many years ago. We are to be transformed into the process of knowing him, and as we are, men will hate us because we become like Christ. In Corinthians we read that an unsaved man has a veil over his mind, so that he cannot see and cannot understand the word of God. But then we read, but when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all, the chosen and predestined, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. How wonderful! We are already in a certain degree of glory, but we are being changed from one degree of glory to a higher degree of glory, while we wait for that day when we shall be changed to the ultimate likeness of the glory of Christ. I look back over my own life, and I can see many degrees of change from glory into glory. And as I reach back to help others to higher degrees, and reach forward with others and towards others who press towards the mark from glory to glory, I rejoice that his work will one day be finished, and that I shall yet be fully like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so shall you, if you are trusting in him. Our Heavenly Father, we pray thee to bless the truth to each heart, and we give thee the praise and honor through Christ our Savior, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Amen.